the last two verses, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The book of Hebrews was first written by the inspired author to recently converted Jews. These Jews were under pressure from their fellow Jews to return to the old faith of the Jewish religion. And when they refused to do that, they were persecuted by their fellow Jews. They were threatened by them. And they were under pressure, the pressure of persecution, therefore, to return to the Jewish religion and forsake that religion that had been taught to them, the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. The apostle, the inspired writer of this epistle, wrote this entire epistle to encourage these new Jewish converts to continue in the faith. He did that by showing the truth that Christ is the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament types and shadows. The religion that we have in Christ, therefore, is superior to all of the types and shadows of the Old Testament. So the book of Hebrews is constantly referring to those types and shadows, and it's doing that in order to teach us how Christ is superior as the eternal Son of God and as the great High Priest of God's people. He is the High Priest of our eternal salvation. He is that particularly because He has ascended into heaven, and He is now our eternal High Priest in heaven. And we are to look to Him in all the trials that we face, the persecutions and the temptations, the false religions that swirl around us. We are to know the excellency of the Christ of God. In defending the truth, as is always the case, there comes out the glorious positive of the truth. And in the book of Hebrews particularly, there comes out the glorious truth of the excellency of Christ as our great High Priest, and particularly as the High Priest who is now in heaven. In our text, we find a beautiful illustration used. This Christ, who is exalted in heaven, is described in our text as the anchor of our soul. As we live the Christian life and as we face its many temptations, we need an anchor for our souls. None of us are in danger, I'm sure, or tempted by the same temptation that the Jewish Christians were tempted by, to whom this letter was written, but we are all tempted, and we all face many trials. And as we face these, we must hold fast to Jesus Christ, who is the anchor of our souls. And what a beautiful and significant truth that is. Jesus, in heaven, the anchor of our souls. Our text in connection with that speaks of the hope of our final salvation. And that hope is everlasting glory in heaven. In the Bible, we are continually comforted, assured by the final salvation that we have in Jesus Christ in terms of the hope that we have. So in Romans 5, for example, you have this beautiful concept of hope. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of glory. The Apostle Peter speaks of that same glorious truth in 1 Peter chapter 1, where he says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." We are begotten again unto a living hope. And if you read further in this chapter, you will be reminded that the ultimate of that hope is the inheritance that Christ has prepared for us in heaven, the everlasting inheritance of Christ. And so the book of Hebrews throughout speaks of the hope that we have. So, for example, in Hebrews 11, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen." A great theme in the book of Hebrews is the theme of hope. And that hope is the ultimate, the final salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. We have the beginning of that hope, principally in our heart. But as long as we are still living in this present world, we suffer many trials and afflictions and temptations, and there are many false religions that we are confronted with. When the Church of Jesus Christ forsakes the Christ of the Scriptures, then she ends up with a religion that is false and a religion that is without hope. So even though we are not challenged by the same false teaching as the Hebrew Christians were, we are challenged by forms of religion that deny the truth that Christ is the Son of God, that deny the truth of His atonement, His perfect atonement. And that's so serious that when they do that, they take away from the child of God their hope. We have to understand that in order to understand the force of our text this evening. We have hope in Jesus Christ. And that hope is described in our text in a vivid figure, the figure of an anchor. It's indeed a vivid figure. It brings to our mind the picture of a ship on a stormy sea. The waves and the billows dash against that ship. And if that ship doesn't have an anchor, then it is driven far away and hopelessly on the billows and the waves and the storms. It is driven astray, and it is continually threatened by the winds and the waves in being dashed to pieces, and the occupants of this ship then are cast into the sea, and they perish and drown. Contrast with that picture is the picture of the ship that is safe within the harbor. And as long as it is in the harbor, it is moored to the bottom of the sea by a huge anchor. Perhaps some of us have experienced a violent storm in a ship, and others have seen the huge anchors that are used on these big ocean liners, and you can't see the anchor. It is deep. It hooks into the bottom of the sea, in the sand or in the bedrock. How many of the details of this figure are intended to be significant? We always have to be careful that we don't allegorize. But I believe that there are many beautiful details of this figure. The anchor. We want to come back to that. The anchor is Christ, who is now in heaven. He is anchored in heaven, and we are joined to him by God-given faith. And as long as that anchor holds, as long as that anchor is sure and steadfast, we cannot be moved. We are tied to the final hope of our salvation. And what a beautiful figure that is. Within our hearts, God has placed us, placed the hope of glory, of heaven. And we must steadfastly look to the fulfillment of that hope as we experience the trials of this present life. And our anchor must be in Jesus Christ. We need that kind of anchor. Life is full of trials and storms, thy waves and thy billows. The psalmist says, overwhelming. And that's the way it is in life. And there are many false religions that will seek to drive us away from Christ. But Christ in heaven is the anchor of our souls. And as long as our souls are anchored, nothing can destroy us. And I believe that the fact that the anchor is the anchor of our soul is also very significant in the text. God made us soul and body when He created us. Our souls are the spiritual entity of our existence that enable us to experience the blessed reality of life and fellowship with God. In the fall, we came under the curse, and that curse came upon soul and body. Christ was promised already in the Old Testament to the Old Testament saints as the one who would deliver us from the curse and bring us to heaven. In the Old Testament, the saints of God had the promise of Christ. They did not yet possess the reality of Christ crucified and Christ in heaven. Now, beloved, we have Christ in heaven. If you study the book of Hebrews, you will be very impressed by the many times in which it refers to the ascension of Christ. He is now in heaven. He is there as the captain of our salvation. He is there as the one who has fully realized our salvation. He is there as the high priest who, by his once and for all sacrifice, has fully atoned for our sins. He himself has entered into the presence of God, and he is there now, as chapter 7 says so beautifully, ever living, making intercession for us. Christ is the anchor of our soul. Christ in heaven is the anchor of our soul. Christ, who has fulfilled the promises of God. Christ, who is the exalted one, who has fully accomplished our salvation. Christ, who is in heaven himself. Through faith in him, we shall also finally be brought to heaven. As long as we live in this world, we must be anchored to him. He is the anchor of our soul. He is the anchor of our soul when we are assailed by false teaching. It is urgent that we know the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. Know the truth that he is the Son of God. Know the truth of his atonement and sacrifice on the cross. Know the truth of his glorious work as our high priest. And then he is the anchor of our souls. If the Lord tarries, the day is going to come when we're going to die. Our ultimate hope is not in our bodies, not in our physical well-being. When we get sick, we have awful diseases like heart disease and cancer, and we can go to all kinds of doctors to find the most modern cures possible in the providence of God, but we know that ultimately our hope is not in this life. It isn't, beloved. The older we get, the more we realize that our ultimate hope is heaven. If we don't have that hope, we have no hope at all. Because someday our bodies are going to perish. As Christians, God has given to us an anchor for our souls. And that anchor, beloved, is Christ, the perfect high priest appointed by God, who has fully now accomplished our salvation, the only one who can finally bring us to heaven to realize finally the ultimate hope that we have in Jesus Christ. That's the beautiful figure of our text. There have been discussions in commentaries about whether we should interpret our text in such a way that hope itself is the anchor. And the Bible speaks of hope from the viewpoint of its subjective aspect, our hoping, and we have to keep hoping till the end. Or the Bible also speaks about the object upon which our hope is fixed. Commentaries also interpret the passage to mean that God's word, His unshakable word, is the ultimate hope of our soul. Certainly there are aspects of truth in both of those interpretations, but I think the text makes plain that the right interpretation is the truth that Jesus Christ is the anchor of our soul. So I titled one of the points, "What is the anchor of our soul?" But better it would be to title it, "Who? Who is the anchor of our soul?" Christ Himself, personally, is the anchor of our soul. As is always the case in the Bible, the reality is so much bigger than the figure. And so it is here also. We don't just have a dead formal anchor. We have a living anchor. He is Jesus Christ. He is the one in whom all of the promises of God have been fulfilled. He is the Jesus who by His once and for all sacrifice has fully atoned for all of our sins. And that's exactly why He's the blessed anchor of our souls. Our sins cannot destroy us as long as our soul is anchored to Jesus Christ. He is our anchor as the heavenly high priest who has ascended into the very presence of God and who ever lives to make intercession for us. And so it is accurate and it's very important that we understand this point of our text. The anchor of our soul is Jesus in heaven. Not Jesus in heaven merely as an individual person, but Jesus in heaven as our high priest, as the covenant head of his people, as the one who has satisfied the just demands of God's law and made once and for all atonement for our sins, who is the final high priest, of which all the Old Testament high priests were but shadows. And he, after that, he had made atonement for our sins. He ascended up into heaven. And there he is, in heaven, as the anchor of our final salvation. In the text, there are two figures that illustrate exactly that point. He is the forerunner who has gone into heaven before us. The meaning of that figure is not merely that he was the first one that went to heaven, but the meaning of that figure is he went there as the eternal Son of God. He went there after he had fully accomplished our salvation, after he had finished his earthly work as our high priest. He ascended into heaven, the place of the everlasting salvation of God's people. And there he is continually praying for us, and he is preparing a place for us. The fact that he has gone before us into heaven guarantees that as long as we are united to him by faith, we will follow him into heaven. What a blessed reality that is. Our place in heaven has been made absolutely sure by the ascension of Christ into heaven. There's no doubt about our final salvation. It is sure in Jesus Christ. He has entered into the veil, another familiar figure from the Old Testament, in the temple. The temple was divided, you remember, by a thick veil. Behind the veil was the most holy place. No one else could go into the most holy place except the high priest on the Day of Atonement. God's people could not enter into the holy place, which was ultimately the place of God's dwelling, of his holy place. In the Old Testament, God's people were kept at arm's length. They could enter into the sanctuary in the outer court, but they dared not enter into the holy place, because if they tried to do this, they would surely be consumed by the fire of God's wrath. When Jesus died on the cross, there was the beautiful sign of the tearing of the veil from top to bottom. It was torn. A sign from God that through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the most holy place is opened as the blessed place of our final salvation, where we will dwell through Jesus Christ in the holy place of God. So that's the figure here too. Christ has gone into the veil. The veil is heaven itself. He is there now. As our great high priest making intercession for us. And as long as we are on earth, as long as we face all the trials and temptations of the flesh, even in the day when our life is over and we will have to experience the fearful reality of the death of our earthly bodies, we know for sure that our salvation in that day will not be lost, because Jesus is in heaven. And when we experience that reality, beloved, our souls are anchored to Christ. And what a beautiful truth that is. And the text illustrates or speaks of that anchor in this way: which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. What good is an anchor if the anchor lets loose? If in the midst of the storms and trials of life, the anchor breaks loose and our soul's salvation is on the sea in which it will surely be destroyed. But beloved, our anchor is sure and steadfast. Don't let anyone, no false religion that denies Christ, don't let anything cause you to lose sight of that blessed final hope of salvation, as long as Christ Jesus is the anchor of our soul. He's sure and steadfast. Never will that anchor be loosed, torn away. And the whole book of Hebrews teaches us why that is true. Why is the anchor Christ the anchor of our souls that will never let loose, will always be sure and steadfast? Why? These several reasons, beloved. Because the Jesus who is our high priest is the eternal Son of God. The book of Hebrews begins with that truth. Jesus is God's own eternal Son. Secondly, because he is the high priest whom God himself has appointed for us. He's the anchor. The anchor of our soul. It's utterly impossible that anchor in the end can fail. Thirdly, because he has fully accomplished the atonement of our sin. He's better than all of the Old Testament typical high priests who had to offer sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice, none of them ever finally atoning for the sins of his people. This man, Jesus Christ, by offering himself, his own body on the cross, fully accomplished our salvation, and there is nothing in time and eternity that can ever overthrow the work, the perfect sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And it's for that reason that that anchor is sure and steadfast. And he is now in heaven already himself. The Old Testament saints, they had a wonderful promise to live by. They looked for their final salvation. They looked for the city that had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. They suffered tremendous trials and afflictions, as is outlined in Hebrews chapter 11. But their anchor was not yet stuck in heaven until God fulfilled his promise and all of the types of the Old Testament. And after Jesus ascended into heaven, then our anchor, the anchor of our soul, was and now is forever in heaven. He is in the presence of God, our Father, as the one who has fully accomplished our salvation and who has guaranteed the final realization of our hope. And that hope is heavenly. It is, beloved. It's not earthly. It's heavenly. And that blessed hope we have in Jesus, the anchor of our soul, sure and steadfast. We cannot see him now. Just like the anchor is invisible when the ship is anchored in the harbor, so it is the case with us. Jesus in heaven, we cannot see him now, but we know him as God has revealed him to us in heaven. And as he is now in heaven, ever living to make intercession for us. And then the next figure that chapter 7 speaks of, the high priest, the everlasting high priest, ordained of God to be the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He is the sure and steadfast anchor. May God give us the grace by faith to lay hold on that sure and steadfast anchor, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have the final hope of our everlasting and heavenly salvation. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank thee for such a high priest, thine eternal Son, who was made man, who fulfilled all of the types and shadows of the Old Testament to become our perfect high priest, and who is now in heaven after he has fully accomplished our salvation and has secured for us our everlasting glory in heaven. We pray, O God, that as we face the trials, the persecution of this world, even if we should face someday the reality of having to suffer martyrdom, may we be comforted and assured of Him who is the anchor of our soul. And when we come to the end of our earth's pilgrimage, may we have the sure comfort that in that day all shall not be lost, as long as we have Jesus Christ as the anchor of our souls. O God, we give Thee thanks and praise for Him. Amen.